Morning. Welcome to the Sutherland Sunday Adventist Church. We're glad you're all here. You've seen the announcements on the screen, and they are identical as what are on the church website under upcoming events. If you missed anything, or you want to use the same amount, or do you need to pray? Father, if we would fully appreciate your attributes and your loving care for us, we could face the future with confidence. Help us to remember how you have led us, and we'll see it through to the end. Our lives are best managed without you. Speak to us individually, that we may better know your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is titled, The Essential Knowledge. What do we need for this life and the next? As usual, I have adopted from the Spirit of Prophecy to provide a sermon that has more substance that will be a blessing to us as it has been a blessing to me to prepare it. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye will be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. We partake of the divine nature, what a great and wonderful plan that He has for us. And we want to know about ourselves. For example, ancestry research is a billion-dollar industry. But this type of endeavor pales in comparison to God's plan for all of us. He establishes our real ancestry and our destiny. And it is the thing that we will eventually give an account. One-on-one, and that's what it comes down to, God and us. At that time, nothing else will matter. He was still 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. In Genesis 1:27 we read, So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created him from him. Male and female created him then. What greater honor could God bestow upon us? How much He has stooped down to us in love. He demonstrates at the very start by creating us in His image. As His drawing is a poor representation of a person, we also imperfectly reflect our Creator. But still, we were created in His image, and we will forever bear in ourselves to the universe the witness of our kinship with our Heavenly Father. When Adam came from the Creator's hand, he bore in his physical, mental, and spiritual nature a likeness to His nature. And it was His purpose that the longer man lived, the more fully he would reveal this image and reflect the glory of the Creator. All of His faculties were continually to increase. The mysteries of the visible universe, the wondrous source of power through His focus and knowledge, invited man's way. Face to face, heart to heart communion with His Maker was His only privilege. All this would have been His forever. Throughout eternal ages, He would have continued to gain new treasures of knowledge, to discover fresh springs of happiness, and to obtain clearer and clearer conceptions of the wisdom, the power, and the love of God. More and more fully would He have fulfilled the purpose of His creation. Now, God being who He is, He can do whatever He wants, right? And so the people said, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gave it to me, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor from God, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. There is none like God. His greatness is unsearchable. He is worthy, and yet he created us for his pleasure. We were created after his image, and we know how to have fun. Spending time on things that we enjoy. I won't try to explain God's pleasure, but I would dare to say that God loves us. He loves us, and he wants to spend time with us. And how can he spend time with us if he does not spend time with him? It's a little question. Here we have Almighty God, the great, sovereign, self-sufficient, perfect, complete, and yet he wants to have a relationship with each one of us. We're told that all human beings, when one of us is lost, the little white jack is no longer with our church family, but we know that this separation is temporary. God is a personal God. He is unique and individual. He has all the best qualities that we appreciate in a person, and he wants to be your friend and mine. God cannot make this any clearer, but that he wants a relationship with us, and nothing else that we can dedicate ourselves to that turns our heart and soul in word to us to Christ. And what do you find there? For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So with the world's effort, what do men deserve? We have ignored his still small voice. We have believed the lies that circulate about God. We have ignored his claims for our lives. We have been the prodigal sons and daughters, living life to the fullest as it's called. And fear has disappointed us so, and we are left without hope. We have dismissed him repeatedly until our resources are spent, and we despair of hope, and we desire to end our lives as we know it. So it says in Galatians 6:8, "For he that soweth to his flesh, to double death, reaps corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, well, of the Spirit reaps life everlasting." Despair does not come because the world is against us, but because our efforts have failed. Whereas they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and be not faint. Hopefully, someone has been praying for us, and the Lord will soon come, who will take the time and remind us that there is always hope. Basically, if someone has not tried God, if he has not given God a chance, he cannot know what God can do for him. We may be assured that Jesus, however, has been waiting for us. Come see a man which told me all things that never had to do. He's not this, he Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So Jesus knows us. He is good for us. He has good plans for us. And he will meet all our needs. We were all born with a world of potential before us, but we become distracted along the difficult path of life. And sometimes we lose our way. Living for a purpose makes one truly happy. Those who live for a purpose, seeking to benefit and bless their fellow men, and to honor and glorify their Redeemer, have a truly happy one on the earth. While the man who is restless often so tempted in seeking this and trying that, hoping to find happiness and always disappointed. He is never satisfied because he lives for himself. Let it be your aim to do good, to act your part in life faithfully. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him not only to live among men, to bear their sins and to other sacrifice, he gave him to the fallen race. Christ was to identify himself with the interests and needs of humanity. He who was born with God has linked himself with the children of men by ties that will never be broken. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. He is our sacrifice, our advocate, our brother, bearing our human song before the Father's throne, and through eternal ages, one with the race he has redeemed, the Son of Man. All this so that man might be uplifted from the degradation of sin, to reflect the love of God, and share the joy of holiness. The infinite sacrifice of our Heavenly Father in giving his Son to death for us, to give us the gorgeous conceptions of what we may become through Christ. As the Apostle John beheld the height, depth, and depth of the Father's love toward the passion life, he filled with adoration and reverence, and not finding adequate words to communicate the greatness and tenderness of this love, he could only exclaim, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we shall be called sons of God." In assuming human nature, Christ elevates humanity. Through Christ, fallen man will indeed become worthy of the name sons of God. This is our redemption and reconciliation with our Creator. In fulfillment of the divine plan, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He taught erring and sinful ones whom he came to save, and wrestled in earnest prayer to his Father in their behalf. And we should engage in the same work, for there is no calling that is higher, holier, and more ennobling than to be a co-laborer with the Son of God. This is the work of God, and it is worthy of our best efforts. We will have no regrets for making this our last mission, whatever our business may be. Often we're so wrapped up in our selfish interests that our hearts are not allowed to take in the needs and wants of our fellow human beings. We are lacking in deep sympathy and benevolence, in sacred and social ministry to the needy, depressed, and afflicted. We need to work with the meekness of self, wherever we can find anything to do for the salvation of souls. All who have been made partakers of the heavenly benefits should be earnest and anxious that others should have the peace presented to them. Those who become co-laborers with God will increase their moral and spiritual power, while those who devote their time and energy to serving themselves with strength and duty. In engaging in this work, you will obtain an experience of the highest value, and forgetting about themselves to the glory of your grace. They will then undergo burdens to Jesus and may be blessed for their effort, and it will come to pass. The things that flow in tears will be controlled. As the Father has blessed me, so God will have to help the heart of my life. In the matchless gift of his Son, God has inflicted the whole world with an atmosphere of grace as real as the air which circulates around the globe. That blue haze above the earth is the atmosphere that supports all living things. All who choose to believe this life-giving atmosphere will live and grow up to the stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. As the flower turns to the sun, as the bud turns from age into fleshly beauty and symmetry, so should we turn to the Son of Righteousness, that heaven's light may shine upon us, that our character may be developed into a likeness of Christ. He Jesus teaches the same thing when he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the Father, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Without me, ye can do nothing." We are just as dependent upon Christ to live a holy life as the branch is dependent on the trunk that grows in the life. Apart from him, you have no life. You have no power to resist temptation or to grow in grace and holiness. But abiding in him, you may flourish. Drawing your life from him, you will not wither nor be sickened. You will be like a tree kept by water or fire. By coming to dwell with us, Jesus is to reveal God to men and to angels. He was the Word of God. God's thought made real. In his prayer for his disciples, he says, "I have declared unto them thy name, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, that the love wherewith thou hast dealt me may be in them and in the world." But not just for mankind was his revelation given, but for the universe. God's wonderful purpose of grace, the mystery of redeeming love, is the key into which angels desire to look, and it will be their study throughout the ages. Both the redeemed and the unfallen beings will find their silence and their song in the cross of Christ. It will be seen that the glory shining in the face of Jesus is the glory of self-sacrificing love. In the life of Calvary, it will be seen that the law of self-renouncing love is the law of love to earth and heaven. But the love which seeks not her own has its source in the heart of God. And that in the meek and lowly Jesus is manifested the character of God who dwells in the life which no man can approach unto. In the beginning, God was revealed in all the works of creation. It was Christ who stood in the heavens and in the foundations of the earth. It was this man that held the worlds in space and fashioned the stars of the sea. His strength set us past the mountains. The sea is his, and he made it. It was he that filled the earth with beauty and the air with calm. And upon all the earth, the air and sky, he wrote the message of the Father's grace. Sin has marred God's perfect will. It began writing in nails. Even now, all created things declare the glory of his excellence. There is nothing except the selfish head of man that lives into itself. Every bird that hath seed the air, every animal that moves upon the ground, ministers to some other life. Every leaf of the forest, or blade of grass, is its ministry. Every tree and shrub and leaf that throws forth oxygen gives to man and animal, which in turn gives to the life of tree and shrub and leaf. The flowers bring fragrance and refill their beauty and blessing to the world. The sun sheds its light to gather a thousand worlds. The ocean, itself the source of all our springs and fountains, receives the stream from every land, but it takes the mist descending from the sun and falling showers to water the earth doesn't make any force in doubt. The angels of his glory find their joy in giving. Giving honor to his childish rough care to souls that are fallen and unborn. Heavenly beings rule the hearts of men, sinking into the dark world like two forks of ants. By gentle and patient ministry, they move upon the human spirit to bring the lost into fellowship with Christ, which is even closer than they themselves can know. But joining the lesser representation of the divine God in Jesus, as we enter to Jesus, we see that it is the glory of our God to give. I do nothing of myself, said Christ. The living Father has sent me, and I give all the Father. Christ is not my own goal, but the glory of Him that sent me. And these words have set forth the great principle which is the law of life for the universe. Christ received all things from God, but He took so that He could give. In the heavenly court, and His ministry for all created beings, He could love Him. The Father's life flows out to all. Through the Son, it returns in praise and joyous service. The tide of love returns to the great source of all. And thus, through Christ, the perfect beneficence is complete, representing the character of the great giver, the law giver. In John 10:18, Christ said, "No man took up my life from me, but I put it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father, and so should we also. We live to give, and to set before ourselves the glory of God and the purpose of our lives. His own Father, having predestinated us into the eternal order by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His pleasure and His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted into the beloved. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." Thank you, Father, for the glorious future that you have provided for us, that we may bring glory to your name, and we may have joy and fulfillment. This is your time for us. We praise your name and thank you for sending Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.